And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory. This is the great good news of Christmas. The good news of Christmas is eminently simple. Not simplistic, not always easy, but at its root, it is simple. We human beings are not destined for pain and sorrow and drudgery. Our lives are intended to be filled with joy and hope and love and peace. Despite life's sadnesses and tragedies, God does not give up on us. You see, because John's testimony is that God Himself, the one who created all the goodness of the universe, became flesh and lived among us and showed us, demonstrated to us, let us see His glory. I have a story to tell you this morning. It is a story for which I am indebted to Robert Fulghum. You have perhaps read some of his books and some of his grand stories. This one is one of my favorites that he tells in one of his several volumes of writing. He begins by speaking of the city in Germany named Ulm. The spire of the great cathedral there, he says, is the tallest steeple in the world, 529 feet. 738 stone steps take you to the top of the cathedral. And if you can breathe and focus your eyes when you get to the top of the steeple, you can look out across the landscape and make out the two prominent features of that part of Germany. The foothills of the Bavarian Alps are south of town, and the high bluffs overlooking the Danube River are to the east. In the late 16th century, Hans Ludwig Bablinger lived there in Ulm. Bablinger was a maker of artificial limbs. He made arms and legs for those who had lost them due to accident or surgery. He was a busy man, since amputation in those days was a common cure for ills and wounds. Bablinger was quite busy at his craft. But as his hands worked, and as he fashioned those things that made the lives of people who had known tragedy easier, as his hands worked on limbs, his mind was elsewhere. Because you see, Bablinger was one of those people who, even so long ago, imagined that he could fly. In due course, Hans Ludwig Bablinger used his skills with wood and other materials, and in his workshop, he crafted for himself a pair of wings. And as fortune would have it, Bablinger took his handcrafted wings, strapped them to his arms, and he chose to go to the foothills of the Bavarian Alps, where up currents of air abounded. And there one day, one wonderful day, in the presence of reliable witnesses, Hans jumped off the high hill with the wings strapped to his arms, and he glided and soared safely from the hilltop down to the ground in the valley below. It was sensational, they said. Bablinger could fly. He really could. His reputation spread, and he became quite a remarkable celebrity in that part of his country. Well, some years later, in the spring of 1594, King Ludwig and his court were coming to Ulm for a visit. And the city leaders, of course, brought out all their best to impress the king and to welcome him to their town. What to do for the king? What can we show him? Well, it didn't take long for someone to suggest, get Hans Ludwig Bablinger out. Let him fly for the king. Let's show him that, of course. Of course, there's nothing better. Well, unfortunately, because it suited the convenience of the king and the townspeople, Bablinger chose to fly not off the foothills of the Bavarian Alps where upcurrents abounded, but he went over to the other side of town, to the bluffs off the Danube River. The winds there were down currents. The great day arrived. Musicians, the king, his court, the town fathers, thousands of ordinary folk all gathered at the river. Bablinger was going to fly. So he stood on a high platform on the bluffs above the river. He waved to the crowd, the wings strapped to his arms, and then he crouched down and threw himself into the air and went down into the river like a cannonball. Not good. The next Sunday, from the pulpit of the great cathedral, the Bishop of Ulm called Bablinger by name during his sermon and shamed him for the sin of pride. Human beings were not meant to fly, thundered the bishop. In his seat, cringing under the wrath of his bishop, Bablinger wilted. He walked out of the church and went to his home, never to appear in public again. And not long after, he died, with his wings and his dreams and his heart broken. Robert Fulghum goes on to reflect on the story of Hans Ludwig Bablinger, and he says this: recently, I was a passenger in a glider, surfing on a thermal wave at 5,000 feet. Bablinger and the Bishop of Ulm came to mind. Below me, I could see hot air balloons and ultralight aircraft, other gliders, and three parachutists swinging down from the sky, while above us, a 747 wheeled east toward Chicago, slanted up toward 38,000 feet. How I wished I could call Hans Ludwig Bablinger from his grave to a seat in my glider and say, "Look, look, you don't have to be ashamed. We were meant to fly. We were meant to fly." Well, Fulghum goes on, and this is the part of his story that grabbed my attention for today. Historically, he said, and unfortunately, I think he's right about this. Historically, he said, the symbol of the pulpit in the church has been the symbol of an accusing finger pointing to human beings in the church and outside, accusing men and women of sin and failure and wickedness and iniquity and the pride of thinking for themselves. I fear that he may be right about that, that perhaps not for us gathered in here today, but for many of those who are not part of Christian fellowship here or anywhere, perhaps for them, they are not part of us because they see the pulpit, they see the church as a whole, as an accusing, negative, demeaning finger pointing to them, pointing out all of their faults and their failures, condemning them for asking questions and for wondering what this business of faith is all about. When instead the pulpit of the church and the church itself should stand for wings. Wings that make it possible for us to fly. Not angel wings or eagle wings or any other kind of wings that you've seen, but should we not be those who understand and who celebrate the wings of the holy human spirit? The wings that God gives us in Christ Jesus. The ability to fly that is ours because, not because we're so great and wonderful, but because God lives among us. God chooses to live within us, to make it possible for us to fly. Wings, the church, the pulpit, and all that we are needs to proclaim that goodness that God invests in us, that hope that God has for us. At the end of his story, this is what Robert Fulghum says, and it functions as a warning for us. Most of the people who go to the church, to the great cathedral in Ulm today, are tourists. There are very few solemn folk who sit in the pews beneath the ancient pulpit during Sunday services anymore. But the ones who do are far, far outnumbered by those who jump off the cliffs and the bluffs around Ulm with hang gliders in the bright morning air in that great cathedral of the world. Wherever you are, Hans Ludwig Bablinger, I thought you would like to know. If our Christian faith tells us anything, it tells us that we human beings have certainly messed up repeatedly. Guilty of sin? Yes. Failure, weakness, all the time. But God has always thought we could fly. God's confidence in us has not waned. God still is willing to give himself to us, to invest his child, to entrust his child to us. Indeed, our church and all that we do should be able to be symbolized and represented more by wings than by anything accusing or negative. Hans Ludwig Bablinger had a dream, a confidence, and he was one of the few of us who had the courage to pursue his dream genius, despite the potential for ridicule and censure, despite the danger and the risk. Well, long before Bablinger lived, God had a similar sort of dream, a like confidence. And God had the courage to pursue his dream genius despite the potential for failure and ridicule, despite the danger, despite the risk. Bablinger chose to fly. God chose to love. If only Bablinger could see us flying now, wouldn't he be filled with vindication and pride? But God does see us now. Let us pray that in the days ahead, God might be filled with pride and vindication and joy because of the love and the faith and the hope that his children demonstrate. If Bablinger could see us now, no doubt he would think that all his trouble and his shame were worth it. Well, God does see us now and still hopes that in us all, his love and his sacrifice will find fulfillment. A joyous Christmas is ours because God has expressed unfathomable love in Jesus, his Son. Take hold of that love, take hold of that joy, and make it your own. And you will discover the wings of the gospel that make you able to soar to the heights of joy and faith this Christmas. Amen.